Father, we thank you for today as we gather as this church family to just praise your name. We thank you that we could celebrate as families, celebrate families who are raising children to know you and to know your love. And we thank you for the chance that we have now to continue to worship you in the reading of your word. And we pray that as we just turn to scripture, that you would just walk us into the truth that you have for us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Good morning, everybody. We're going to be in Genesis 40 today as we continue on the dreamer story, the story of Joseph in Scripture. So you can find your Bibles there. And today I want to talk about this account that we have of Joseph's life and the lessons that we learn from prison. And as I was reflecting on this passage, I realized this was a very difficult passage. This is one of the hardest passages that I think I've ever had to teach from the front. As we look at these stories from Joseph's life as he's in prison. And it reminded me actually of this guy, Johnny Cash. I didn't even say anything yet. No, but Johnny Cash in the early 1950s, he was serving in the U.S. Air Force. He was working as a Morse code interceptor. He was stationed in West Germany. He was actually a part of the team, and depending if you listen to him or other people, it depends on how involved he was. He claims that he was the one, but he was working on the team that intercepted the message about Stalin's death. And he was working in the military in West Germany, and while he was there, he watched a movie that was made in 1950, but it was probably around 1953 he actually saw it. And that movie was called Inside the Walls of Folsom Prison. And it was a movie that went through and told a story about the prisoners in Folsom Prison. It was a fiction story, but it talked about how prisoners were being treated and the injustices that they faced while in prison. And after watching that movie, it inspired him to write the Folsom Prison Blues, which became his first huge song. And it sparked in him a passion of care for prisoners. In 1957, he played his first show in a prison, in Huntsville Prison. And by a decade later, he had finally played in Folsom Prison itself. And as he witnessed what the life of the prisoners was like, as he witnessed their reality, it taught him lessons that he could never forget. It gave him a compassion that he never had before as he witnessed the reality that these prisoners were facing in the 50s and 60s in prison. He went on to play in prisons all around the world for free just to bring a light to prisoners, and he began to fight for rights for prisoners that they would be treated well. The lessons he learned by watching those prisoners stuck with him for the rest of his life. They changed the way that he viewed everything. And as we look at Joseph in prison, and we look at the reality of this prisoner and the other prisoners with him, I genuinely believe that God will change the way that we live out our faith for him. Once we begin to see Joseph's story, once we begin to see the way that God is at work in Joseph's lowest moments, it'll change the way that we live our lives. And so I want to dive into this passage here today and talk a little bit about just how we as Christians live out our faith, how we as Christians live out day to day today, and how do we actually live out our relationship with God. And there's some lessons from prison that we're going to learn here today. And the first one that we see is that if you want to live out your faith, the first thing you have to do is live where you are. You have to live where you are. You have to figure out where you are in life right now. And that means all kinds of things, geographically, but also just what is your situation? And so would you turn with me to Genesis chapter 40, and we'll start here in verse 1. Sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. So we have the cupbearer and the baker. And often when we read this, we just think these are two pretty mediocre people probably in Egypt. But the reality is these are two very important officials. These are two incredibly high-ranking people who have been arrested, who have committed some offense against Pharaoh and have been thrown into prison. the cupbearer, this is the same position that Nehemiah holds in Persia during his lifetime. The cupbearer is the person who is responsible for filling the Pharaoh's cup with wine, and so he has the ear of the king of Egypt. He's much closer to Wormtongue, if any of you know Lord of the Rings, than he is to a waiter. He is involved in all of the discussions that are going on. This man would have known everything that was happening in the country. He would have been a person of influence, a person of knowledge, a person of power. And the baker, I don't have to tell you how much I like bread, but it was significant in ancient Egypt. In fact, in ancient Egypt, there are 117 words just for the word bread alone. It was a big part of their culture. I went on record a while ago about my distaste for potatoes, and the reality is bread is the much better filling food, and the Pharaoh knew that, and it was incredibly important to him. And so here, you have the person who fills his cup and fills his belly, and they get thrown into jail for committing some offense. And what we see in verse 2 is, and Pharaoh was angry with his two officers, the cupbearer and the chief baker, and he put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. This is where Joseph is right now. He is in prison. And the beginning of this chapter, all we see is that this happened sometime after chapter 39. We have no idea how long Joseph has actually been in prison, but it's probably been a while. When Joseph was sold into slavery, he was about 17 years old. By this point, he's now 28. In 2 years, he's going to be a high-ranking official in Egypt. He will be 30. But right now, he's 28. And so from the ages of 17 to 28, he has been a slave and a prisoner. That has been his life. That has been his existence. And Joseph just lives in the situation that he finds himself in. He is aware of his situation. He's aware of the moment that God has him in. And his responsibility is to live in the circumstances that he has found himself in. And that's the same calling that we have. We need to figure out where we are in life, because we can't live our life to glorify God if we don't know where we are right now. We need to spend time in prayer reflecting on what situation does God have me in right now before I can get to the next step of what do I do. And then there's an important lesson in Joseph's story that I don't want us to miss. One of the most challenging things that faces us when it comes to living in our moment, living our life where we are right now, is the fact that we're often so focused on everyone else's moment, everyone else's circumstances. Whether we're comparing ourselves to where we are and longing to be in the position that they're in, or whether we want to focus on the negatives in somebody else's situation so I don't have to look at mine, but we get distracted by everybody else's story. But one of the beautiful things about Genesis chapter 40 is you don't get any details from any of the other stories. Victor P. Hamilton, he says this in his commentary. He says, Genesis 39 said nothing about what, if anything, happened to Potiphar's wife for her false charges against Joseph. Genesis 40 is silent about the nature of the cupbearer's and baker's offense against their Pharaoh. What God is saying here is don't worry about the other people. This story is about Joseph. This is Joseph's story. He has to live in his story, not theirs. We don't know what happened to Potiphar's wife. Joseph could spend all the time in the world just thinking about how he was wronged by that woman. But he just moves on and lives in the moment that God has him in. He lets it go so that he can focus on God. He could be intrigued by what's going on in the cupbearer's life and in the baker's life, but the reality is he's not focused on why they are where they are. All he focuses on is how is he going to live his life for God and serve these people that God has brought before him. In fact, as we continue on in the chapter, we get no explanations as to why one of them goes free and the other one doesn't, because the reality is it doesn't impact Joseph. Joseph needs to worry about where he is in his life right now. It's a calling from God to Joseph to say, you live your life. It would be easy for him to get distracted, and it's easy for us to get distracted, but this is a truth that we see over and over again. If you go to C.S. Lewis's story in the Narnia series, The Horse and His Boy, there's a moment where Aslan is explaining to the boy, Shasta, that he's been the lion, the cat that has been with him on the journey the whole time, protecting him and guiding him. And in that conversation, it comes out that he's also the lion that hurt his friend Erevi. And Shasta asks, why did you do that? And this is the response from Aslan, representing Christ. He says, child, said the voice, I am telling you your story, not hers. I tell no one any story but his own. It's a moment where C.S. Lewis reminds us of this biblical truth of you are called to live where you are right now, not where they are, where you are. And this even actually is something that we see Jesus teach himself. If you go to John chapter 21, you have the account where Peter is being reinstated, and Jesus reveals to Peter that he's going to suffer a great death that is going to glorify God. And Peter looks at John, and he says, what about this man? And Jesus' response to him is, if it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. You keep your eyes on me. You live in your circumstances that I have laid out for you. And that's the first lesson we learn from prison, from Joseph, is that Joseph is living his life where God has him. He understands that he has been wrongfully accused, that he has been sold into slavery, that he is now in prison. He is aware that the last several years of his life have been difficult, that he has been away from his family, his home. And he could spend all kinds of time trying to figure out why that happened and why that happened and why he is where he is. But what Joseph does is he says, I'm going to live in the moment that God has me in. I'm going to live where I am right now. And as we continue, we see that the second lesson then is once we figure out where we are, once we've prayed about it and God has communicated to us and made clear to us, this is the situation that I am in right now, we're called to serve where we are. Serve where you are. You have to live where you are and serve where you are. If we continue here in verse 3, we'll go back to verse 3 and move forward. It says, and he put them in the custody in the house of the captain of the guard in the prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard appointed Joseph to be with them, and he attended them. They continued for some time in custody. Here is Joseph, wrongfully in prison. And these two people who have committed some offense, we don't know what it is, to Pharaoh, get placed into his concern, into his care. And he has a choice to make. He can let the situation that he's in overwhelm him. He can be overcome with the grief of the life that he has lost, of the situation that he has lost, or he can serve the people that God has placed in front of him. When I was younger, I didn't get in a lot of trouble. I was always too afraid to do anything drastic. But there was one thing that I got in trouble for a lot. I never phoned home to tell my parents where I was. And that was always the rule. You can go wherever you want to go. You can go to your friend's house, but can you call us to let us know you're there safely and when you're coming back? And what would happen, I'm sure this is going to be a shock to a lot of you, is I would go to my friend's house and I would just get distracted by everything that was going on and just start playing and having fun, whether it was hockey or a video game or whatever we were doing, and I would forget to call home. And so one of two things would happen. Either my mom would figure out, I don't know how, would figure out where I was and call that house, and I would get the notification from the parent of, your mom's on the phone, and that's when you have that, oh, shoot. Or I would escape all of that, have a great time with my friends, and then get home, and that's where the oh shoot happens. But I was constantly in this state of mind where I would let the situation that I was in prevent me from doing what I was supposed to do. I would let my circumstances stop me from fulfilling my responsibilities that I had been given, as easy as they were. And Joseph doesn't do that. He doesn't allow where he is to stop him from serving. In fact, once they've been placed into his care, and we continue on in the story, it says, and one night they both dreamed, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were confined in prison, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. So one night, both of these men who came into prison at the same time have dreams. Not the same dream. Each one has their own dream, their own unique dream. And what they realize is that this is not just a regular dream. Both of these people know that these dreams are significant. These dreams are important. There is something about these dreams that matter, but they can't figure it out on their own. And it says, when Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that they were troubled. And the reason why they were troubled is, if they weren't in prison, if they were free in Egypt, to high-ranking officials, they could go to somebody who would interpret that dream for them. They would go and find somebody who would do that. But in prison, they have no way of figuring out what this dream is. They're stuck. And so they're sad. But I love what it says there, is that he saw that they were troubled. Not only is Joseph caring for these people, he's gotten to know them. He knows when they're off a little bit. He can tell that they're sad, that they're down, that there's something different about them. He hasn't just, I will feed you and then I'm going to leave. He's gotten to know for these people and care for them as individuals, as true people. He sees that they're down and he doesn't just move on. He has no responsibility for their emotional well-being. But he asks, he says, so he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, why are your faces downcast today? I love that there's a way that you can translate this in the Hebrew that says, why are your faces bad today? Which is just the best question I think you can ask. But he's concerned. He said, why are you sad? Tell me, what's going on in your life? God has placed you under my care, and I want to care for you well. I want to show you the love that God has for you, that he is concerned with you and wants to know what is going on in your life. And they said to him, we have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them. And Joseph said to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me. Joseph understands that he has been given a unique gift by God. He's the dreamer, as Dave so excitedly pointed out with his little trumpet foray back in the 90s. Okay, I just want to make sure I get the right decade. I'm going to get in trouble. He's the dreamer. He interprets dreams. He's been given this gift from God, right? He's very clear that this is not something that he can do on his own, but God has allowed him, enabled him for some reason on God's behalf to interpret these dreams. Again, he has no responsibility to do this, no requirement at all. But Joseph says, this is where I am. This is the situation I'm in, and here's this need that is in front of me, and so I'm going to serve and fill that need. He serves where he is. He tells them, just tell me your dreams. Trust God can tell you what they mean. I will intercede for you. I will pray with you about these dreams and tell you what they are. But he doesn't just sit back there. He serves them. He goes out of his way to serve above and beyond in this terrible situation that he's in because of his love for God and his love for people. This is what Alan P. Ross says about Joseph in this time. He says, in spite of the disagreeable conditions in which Joseph found himself, he continued to serve faithfully in whatever responsibilities he was given. He doesn't sit back. He doesn't wallow in despair. He says, this is where I am, and I'm going to serve God with all of who I am. This is going to look different for each and every one of us, but I think this is something that each one of us needs to take to heart. we need to figure out where we are in life. What is the situation I am in? And in this situation, how am I going to serve? And what Joseph shows us is that there's no excuses not to serve. Now, serving might look different depending on where you are. And that's why the first step is, where are you living? And the second step is, okay, now how do I serve? For some of us, we're in pretty good spots, maybe. Maybe we're feeling like we're in a pretty good groove. Maybe we're feeling like our relationship with God is going in some cool directions. And maybe the way that you serve right now is to find somebody who needs a little bit of that hope, a little bit of that inspiration. Maybe walk along somebody who needs to grow in their relationship with God. For some of us, maybe it's, I'm in a great spot and I can host a lot of people and I can help bring this church together as people. And I think often we wait for leadership to do that, but the reality is some of us are in positions where we can just start building those relationships and growing this family together. Some of us are in places where God has blessed us in some material ways and we can help support what God is doing in different avenues, and that's between you and God to figure out what that looks like. But God says, figure out where you are in life and serve. And for some of us, it might look incredibly different, and that's okay. For some of us, maybe serving God right now is just holding on. Maybe the situation that we find ourselves in is one of despair, one of hurt, one of pain right now, and the best way you can serve God is just hold on to him. Maybe some of us here today, maybe we're in a situation where we don't even truly know who God is, and the best way we can serve God right now is to get to know him. Start asking our friends or somebody who maybe brought us out here today, who is this God? Who is this Jesus that you guys are talking about? Wherever we are in life, there is a way that we are to serve, and we need to figure out what that is and do it. That's what Joseph does in prison. I am in prison. I am a prisoner, but I have these people in front of me that I can serve. I have this glory that I can give to God through these interpretations, and I'm going to do it. And I think the reason why he's able to do that is important for us to see here too, and it's the third lesson from prison. So we see that we need to figure out where we are, live where we are. We need to figure out how we're going to serve in the circumstances that we're in. And the next lesson that we see from Joseph is that we need to exalt God where we are. This is what gives him the strength, the heart to serve God in his difficult situations. Did you notice what he said here when he's talking to them in verse 8? They tell him about the dreams, and this is Joseph's response to them. Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." Joseph's view of God, despite everything going on in his life, is still high. He's still holding God up high, and that's what exalting means. He's holding God up high. He says, the circumstances around my life have not gone where I thought they were going to go. The circumstances that I'm living in might be quite terrible right now, living in an ancient Egyptian prison. But I know that my God is strong. I know that my God is in control. I know that my God is at work. I know that God has not forgotten about me or the people in this prison who don't know me, but were created by him. I know that God is still at work. Tell me your dreams because God is real. Having that mindset of worship, of praise, of exalting God is the thing that keeps Joseph going while he's in the circumstances that he's in. This is what enables him to live in the situation that he's in, to serve in the situation that he's in, is that his eyes stay fixed on God, who is above all and in control of all. And no matter where we are in life, whether this is easy or difficult, and I would imagine for Joseph, there were many days where this would have been extremely hard. We cannot stop exalting God. We cannot start to believe that our circumstances are more powerful than he is. But we must remember that God is real and he is at work. There's a quote from A Haunting in Venice, which is an Agatha Christie story that was turned into a movie a little while ago. And the quote comes from the main character. "I spent years in speech therapy working on Rs. This name terrifies me. Hercule Poirot. I think I did it well enough for an English person. But he says this in that movie when he's asked what he believes in. He says, "But I have seen too much of the world, countless crimes, two wars, the bitter evil of human indifference, and I conclude no, no God, no ghosts." This was this character's way of saying this world is too messed up. The circumstances that I'm seeing around me are too dark for God to be real. I made through Hercule Poirot, and then I just messed up my dark. I said doc. Anyway, there you go. And Joseph easily could have turned into this, right? My family betrayed me. I was thrown into a pit and sold as a slave. As a slave, I did everything right and rose to a prominence in that household. And I did the right thing, and I was thrown into prison. There's a lot of things that went wrong in Joseph's life, but he refuses to turn into this. He refuses to turn jaded, to turn against God. He refuses to say, my circumstances have convinced me that there is no God, that I'm all alone. No, he exalts God and says, no matter what comes my way, no matter where I find myself, no matter which pit I'm in, I have known God and seen God at work, and I love him and know that he's still there. He exalts God and keeps God high, doesn't let his circumstances wither his heart away and turn into this. So with God exalted high, he hears the dreams. It begins with the chief cupbearer. It says, so the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream there was a vine before me, and on that vine there were three branches. As soon as it budded, its blossoms shot forth, and the clusters ripened into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. So he tells him the dream. A lot of times in the Bible, the dreams actually kind of seem a little obvious if somebody's willing to pay attention and consider God in them. I actually find this dream to be very confusing, and what Joseph does here, what God does through Joseph here, is quite amazing. Joseph says to him, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. That idea of lifting up your head was he will hear your case. You will stand before him. He will look on you, and he will bring you out of prison. And you shall place Pharaoh's cup in his hand as formerly when you were his cupbearer. So he tells him the dream. You're going to be taken out of prison, and you're actually going to be restored to your former work. You're going to be brought back to your high position that you were in. That relationship with Pharaoh will be restored. And then Joseph does this. This is beautiful. Only remember me when it is well with you, and please do me the kindness to mention me to Pharaoh. And so get me out of this house. For I was indeed stolen out of the land of the Hebrews, and here also I have done nothing that they should put me into the pit. You can see how Joseph feels about his situation. We might look at Joseph and be like, oh, he's some godly man who just like is unshakable. But the word he uses for prison is the same word for pit that he was thrown into before. Joseph's not happy about his circumstances. He's not pretending like they don't matter. He's just saying, despite how terrible this is, my God is better. And he does something here where he asks for this person that he's helped, this cupbearer, to remember him and put in a request for him. And I want to take a moment to point this out because I think this is important. I think sometimes as Christians, we struggle with this. But this is from James Montgomery Boyce. He says, for another, there is nothing wrong with doing whatever is humanly possible to avoid difficulty and improve one's condition. Living where you are right now is not the same thing as conceding to the fact that this is where you're always going to be. And I think sometimes as Christians, for a lot of reasons, we can get that a little bit confused. Sometimes we think it's in suffering where we most glorify God, and so that we want to face suffering, and some people might want more suffering in their life so that it will test their faith and prove them. And I always say to those people, if you need that suffering to glorify God, then there's something wrong, because you should be able to glorify God no matter what situation you are in life. But furthermore, it's not dishonest, it's not a sign of weakness to pray to God for your situation to improve. Yes, you need to live in the situation that you're in, but it's okay to cry out to God and say, can you please do something about this? Will you rescue me? Joseph, in this moment, serving fully, loving God, holding him high, still says, please get me out of here. I don't want to be here. And that's an okay prayer for us to bring to God. Don't miss that. I think my notes are out of order here. There we go. So we're going to continue on in the story. We're going to go to the next dream. Sometimes we can look at this passage and we read it through very quickly, and it's hard to understand why the cupbearer is, I'm going to spoil this for you, sorry. Cupbearer is set free, but the baker's killed. But I want you to pay attention to the details and what happens next. Verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was favorable, he said to Joseph, I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head. I'm going to stop there. Did you notice the first? Here's the first thing to show you the difference between the cupbearer and the baker. The baker waited, what probably wasn't, based on how this reads, probably wasn't going to say anything, wasn't going to take Joseph up on the interpretation. Here's that it's a good news message for the other guy. And he goes, okay, my turn. Like, me next. I want that. You can see the self-centeredness that he has here. But then he tells him the dream. I also had a dream. There were three cake baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh. But the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is its interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days. So that part is the same. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head, and then this is one of the funniest things that I read in Scripture. He doesn't need to be this guy. It's so dramatic. He will lift up your head from you. Like, he didn't have to say it that way, Joseph, but he did. He's going to lift up your head off of you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you. It might seem when you read through it quickly that the dreams are actually very close, but there's a couple key distinctions. The first one that you might see is that there are these birds of prey that are eating the food, and the baker's unable to shoo them away. And most scholars will tell you that this is probably pointing back to Genesis 15 and the covenant that Abraham makes with God, and the birds come to eat the stuff, and Abraham's able to shoo them away so that covenant promise, that covenant act can be made. And the fact that the baker's not able to shoo the birds away is an omen, a sign that this isn't going to go well for him. And the reason why, I think, is also in here too. The cupbearer's dream, he's serving Pharaoh. He is with Pharaoh, in the presence of Pharaoh, and the baker, he's not. He's not with Pharaoh. He's not in the presence of Pharaoh. I actually think God does something really interesting here and uses this foreign pagan situation between the baker and the Pharaoh king to show us a truth about serving him. And that truth is, if you're not serving in the presence of your Lord, it doesn't matter. It's not real. It's death. It's empty. The fact that Pharaoh's not in this dream is incredibly significant, because the baker's not looking to be in the presence of his king. He's looking for the title, the status, the place again. And what God is making clear here is when you serve for your Lord, in relationship with your Lord, in the presence of your Lord. Nahum M. Sarna sums it up this way. Joseph notes that unlike the cupbearer, the baker does not prepare the delicacies himself and does not personally serve Pharaoh in his dream. In fact, the food does not even reach Pharaoh, for it is eaten by the birds. This symbolizes the devouring of the baker's own flesh by the vultures. That idea of the vultures eating flesh is actually a symbol that comes up a few times in Scripture. You see it in Jeremiah 7:33. You see it in Isaiah 56:9. You even see it in Revelation 19:17. And that image of the birds of prey devouring someone's flesh is the symbol that God uses to show that there is complete and utter destruction for that person. That they complete and utter destruction. When we serve in the presence for the glory of our Lord. To do otherwise is to just be a part of that destruction. But the story goes on. He's told them their dreams, and now here we see the glory of God. On the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, he made a feast for all his servants and lifted up the head of the chief cupbearer and the head of the chief baker among his servants. Both of their heads are lifted up. Both of them are taken out of prison. Both of their cases are to be heard. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position, and he placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Everything God said would happen did happen. The cupbearer is restored. His relationship with Pharaoh is redeemed. He's brought back to his position of serving the Lord of Egypt, the king of Egypt, and bringing his wine to him. And the baker is hanged and impaled and left for the birds. Don't miss this either. Sometimes we forget that there's other cultures at play here. This is Egypt that we're talking about. And Nahum M. Sarna, he's a Jewish scholar, he says this. He says, the theological beliefs of the Egyptians motivated them to pay special attention to the preservation of the body after death. Mummies, right? We read our Bibles, we don't think mummies. That's their culture. Preserving that body matters. So, hence, the punishment foretold here is particularly loathsome. Whatever the baker did was heinous. And the heart that the baker had was so repulsive that he was given this completely undignified sentence, this undignified death. But that's not the end of this chapter. There's one more verse, and we learn one more lesson. And at the beginning, when I said this is one of the hardest passages that I've had to teach from the front, this verse is why. The last lesson we learn from Joseph's story here is, sometimes you stay where you are. And that's not a message anybody wants to hear. That's not a message anybody who's going through any difficult time wants to hear. But verse 23 reads like this. Yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. I don't want to step on anyone's toes for next week, but Joseph's going to spend 2 more years in prison. Joseph has done everything right. He has lived in his moment the way God has called him to. He has served in his circumstances as nobly as anyone could. He interpreted the dreams. God used him to reveal his truth. God used him to reveal his power, something that's going to be important very soon. But in this moment, Joseph is forgotten. He's left waiting. And I think we have this idea inside of us when we read stories, even true stories in Scripture, we're waiting for that happy ending, and here it doesn't happen. Joseph's done everything right along the line here, especially in Egypt, and yet his circumstances have gotten worse and worse. Victor P. Hamilton kind of sums up Joseph's life to this point. He says, for sharing the sense of divine destiny, Joseph finds himself sold by his brothers to some caravaneers going to Egypt. For refusing to compromise his moral standards and sense of duty to his superiors, he is falsely accused and cast into prison. In spite of the fact that he helps a fellow prisoner, that prisoner refuses or forgets to reciprocate when he has the chance to help Joseph, has done everything right, and here he is in that pit in Egypt. And it's a difficult lesson for us to learn, but the promises that we have in God are not always for this life, but for the next. We know one day we will be with God because of his son, Jesus, who died for our sins. We will be with him for all of eternity. We will be with him in creation the way that it was meant to be, with no sickness, no tears, no death, no pain, no prison. But that doesn't mean I get that right now. Some people do and some people don't. Joseph is stuck in prison for 2 more years where he has to continue to live where he is and serve where he is and exalt God where he is. And so for some of us in this room, the difficult lesson is we might be where we are a little longer than we hoped for. In fact, the Bible is very clear that for some of us, we might be Joseph and be stuck for 2 more years or some amount of time. And some of us might be John the Baptist, who doesn't ever get out of prison. And we still have to exalt the Lord and serve him where we are. But there is hope for us because it is actually in Jesus' suffering and his death where the glory of God is most revealed to us. And in John chapter 17, we have these words starting in verse 1. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." He continues on in that prayer, but that moment, I think, is incredibly important for all of us in this room who are in that spot where we feel like we are in that pit, where it is hard to glorify God, where it is hard to exalt him and hold him above, where it is hard to trust in his promises that are for eternity, to remember that it is in Jesus' suffering, when he descended to the pit, when he died on the cross, when he gave up his life so that we could have it, that God is glorified. It is in his suffering that the glory of God is most clearly seen, as it's through his suffering that we can have eternal life. And I love John 17 for the picture of heaven that it paints. Not the gold roads and all the fancy stuff, but this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's what heaven is. That's what we're excited for, that we could be with God, who is the creator, who loves us, who makes us, who sustains us, and be with our Savior, who came and gave up his perfect life so that we could live if we would just believe in him, that we could be with them for all of eternity. Yes, everything else is going to be great too, but this is what matters. This is what counts. And it's accomplished not through some great moment of happiness and joy in some earthly way, but through the glory and the joy and the suffering and the crucifixion and in the resurrection. As we suffer and we exalt God, we remember what God does with suffering, and the glory that is accomplished through the suffering of Christ. As Joseph looks at his life, this is what James Montgomery Boyce says again, these all seem, looking at all of the things that happened to his life, these all seem to be evil circumstances designed, if they had a design, for Joseph's ruin. But God was still working, and even these downward steps were actually forward steps to the throne. All of that suffering, all of that pit, all of that loneliness, as Joseph obeyed and served and exalted, each step he took, as painful as it was a step towards the throne that was coming for him. As Christ walked towards the cross, each step that he was taking towards his death, towards his suffering, was a step towards the throne. And because of him, all of us in this room, and if this is something that you don't know, in your heart, please come and talk to me or one of the other people who will be up here later. Each step that we take as we exalt God and serve him, as we trust and believe, is a step towards the throne, not because of what we've earned and achieved, but because of what Christ achieved in his suffering and the glorification of his Father. And so I want to close out. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. And we're going to have a moment of reflection. We're going to worship a little bit, and I'm going to come back up. And there are two questions that I want us to pray about. And when I say pray, I want us to pray and be silent and listen. These are the lessons from prison that I think we need to take. We need to ask ourselves, we need to ask God these two questions. Where are you, not God, but where are you right now? What are the circumstances that you find yourself in? What is your situation in life? Where are you? And I want you to be as detailed as you can, geographically, but also just situationally. Where are you in life? And two, how are you going to glorify God where you are? How are you going to serve him where you are? Joseph was in the pit, sold into slavery, and thrown back into the pit, where he was left waiting and waiting and waiting. And he recognized where he was, and he still served the Lord because he knew God was at work, that God was redeeming his people. He didn't get to see the full picture that we see of the suffering of the cross and the redemption that we have through Christ's blood, but he trusted in God and served him. And we're called to do the same. Where are you, and how are you going to serve? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your message, for your lessons that you have for us. And I pray that you would make clear to us in this room where we are and how we can serve you. I pray that you remind each and every one of us in this room, that you would make true to every one of us in this room that you sent your son to suffer so that we could live. And that no matter where we are in life, you love us, you are there, and you are working. And we can trust in the fact that one day we will know you and know your son and be with you for all of eternity if we would just place our trust in you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.